So today's Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 12. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sammy, for reading. I will just pray for us as we dive into 1 Peter 2. Father, thank you that we have this time here to look into your word. It is exciting to hear your word, and I pray that you will give calmness and peace to Simon as he preaches to us from 1 Peter 2. I pray that we will be settled in our minds and our hearts as we listen to your word preached to us. And I pray that we will learn more about you and continue to love you and grow in our faith and love for you. And I pray God's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guys, I want to introduce you to someone who is a very special part of our family. Everyone, this is Pup. Now, Pup has been in our family for about 8 years now. He was the first present, actually, that Darcy ever received from his grandma about 3 months before he was born. Some of you may even recognise him. Now, to the naked eye, Pup, well, he looks a bit mangy and manky, doesn't he? He's lost a lot of his stuffing. His white fur is now actually a delicate shade of grey. And let's be honest, he's starting to smell like a real dog. So to our eyes, Pup perhaps looks very ordinary indeed. But you try telling that to a certain young man. To him, Pup is the apple of his eye. Pup's been everywhere with him, all over the world, actually. And he's been with him every day of his life, through all the highs and lows of life. He's been a constant, faithful companion. So really, it doesn't matter what others think. What matters is that Pup is loved, precious, a treasured possession. What's your most treasured possession? What are the things that you hold most dear? Well, interestingly, in this passage we're looking at this morning, Peter tells us what God's most treasured possessions are. The two things that God values most highly, despite what the world might think. The first one is there in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and special to him and precious to him. Peter's talking here about Jesus, and he's saying that despite what the world might think, Jesus is the apple of God's eye. He's precious, he's chosen. And then in verse 6 to 8, Peter goes on to explore what that means more using some quotes from the Old Testament. Can you see there in verse 6? For in Scripture it says, "See, I, God, lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So Peter's saying here that in his time, the religious leaders rejected Jesus, and many in our own society reject Jesus. But it doesn't matter, because the one whose verdict counts says this about him: chosen, precious. That's God's verdict on the Lord Jesus. And it's his verdict that matters. Because you see, the universe is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It doesn't matter how many people vote against Jesus, he still ends up in power. Because the one who controls the universe has chosen him. And as for those who haven't chosen him, actually, their decision ends up being overturned. Can you see there in verse 7? But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, builders back in Peter's day, rather than go to all the trouble of cutting stones especially, they would try to actually find the stones that were already the right shape for what they wanted. So for the cornerstone, you want to find a stone that's pretty much square on all sides. That's going to give you a really nice square corner so that you can start your building, and it'll show you where your building is going to go. And that stone will be the foundation of the whole structure. And so a certain amount of judgment is required as you go through all the available stones, and you try to pick just the right one to go at the corner of your building as you get started. But here the builders have made a mistake. See, the architect has pointed out the perfect stone, but they say, no, let's not go with that one. What a useless stone that is. That's not at all the kind of stone that we imagined. Now, my father's actually, he's a builder. And his view is that architects often have no idea what they're talking about. I'm hoping I'm not... anyway. Is there any architects here? Sorry, I apologise. But I think the problem is that architects are very much more interested in the aesthetics of a building, whereas builders are interested in building the building. They're interested in the practicalities. But anyway, there'll be times when, for better or worse, my dad will actually just totally ignore what the architect has drawn up. He'll go off plan. And that's what these builders do. They go off in search of another cornerstone. But actually, this architect does know what he's talking about. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, these words are from Psalm 118, which is quoted frequently in the New Testament to do with Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, the Jewish leaders, they are the builders here. And their verdict on Jesus was passed when they condemned him to death. They rejected him. But they got it wrong. Because the architect, God, his verdict on Jesus was shown to be right when he rose Jesus from the dead. That's why Peter calls Jesus the living stone up in verse 4, because God raised him to life. So the resurrection is God's verdict on Jesus, and his verdict is the only one that matters. And actually, the builders, those who reject Jesus, well, their verdict doesn't harm Jesus. It only harms themselves. Can you see there in verse 8? For them, Jesus becomes a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. See, this is not a democracy. There is a vote, but your vote doesn't decide whether Jesus gets to be king or not. He is the king. Your vote only decides your own outcome. For those who reject Jesus, well, then they'll stumble and fall. But for those who trust in Jesus, they'll never be put to shame. In fact, they too will become God's treasured possessions, just like Jesus. Can you see there in verse 5? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So we come to Jesus, the foundation, and we are built on that foundation. We living stones belong together with Jesus, the living stone. Wouldn't that be a great name for a church? Living stone. I wonder why no one's ever thought of that before. It's a great name, isn't it, though? Because it reminds us that we are built together on the foundation of Jesus, the living stone, as people who share in his resurrection life. But that's not all that we share with Jesus. If you look down at verses 9 and 10, Peter says that, like Jesus, we too are also chosen by God, precious to him, his special possession. And so Peter says, Christians, don't be discouraged by the verdict of the world against you. Maybe you're the only one in your office that believes in Jesus, the only one in your class or your sports team or whatever. You might be marginalised, you might be in the minority, but in your corner is the creator of the universe, and his verdict about you is the only one that matters. You put your trust in Jesus and you will not be put to shame. You may be rejected by men, but who cares? Because God the architect has chosen you. He specially selected you to be a living stone. And together with other Christians, he's building you up into a spiritual house on the foundation of Jesus, the cornerstone. Now, what does he mean there by spiritual house? Well, in the Old Testament, the spiritual house was actually what? Anyone? The temple, all right. That was the place where you meet with God, wasn't it? But now Peter says the place you meet with God is no longer at the temple. No, now you meet with God in Jesus and in his people. We are the new temple. And so what that means is that actually we no longer need to go to some special place to meet with God. We don't need to be in some grand cathedral, obviously. Nor do we need to go on some kind of special pilgrimage to some special place. The Irish have these special pilgrimage sites that they go to, places like Croagh Patrick, where they say it's the holiest mountain in Ireland. Apparently St. Patrick fasted on the summit for 40 days. And so they believe that if you climb on the mountain on St. Patrick's Day, then it will bring them closer to God. And if you're really serious, then you'll do it barefoot. But Peter says, no, we get close to God when we come to Jesus. And we Christians, as a community of those who've trusted in Jesus, we become the new temple, the spiritual house, the place where we meet with God together. And the place where others meet with God too. You see, it would be tempting for these believers who are in the minority, who are being given a hard time for following Jesus. It'd be tempting for them to just kind of shut up shop. You know, just to quietly get on with following Jesus in the background, or just to kind of blend in. That's certainly been the case, actually, for Bible-believing Christians in Ireland over the last 100 years or so, because they too are in the minority. Less than 1% of the population are evangelical Bible-believing Christians. And so I know of some Christians in Ireland who get into a kind of a siege mentality. It's us against the world. Over the last 5 years, you know, I've been involved in this university ministry at the local Waterford Institute of Technology. Last year, we had a few students who came from a really, really little house church in Waterford. Now, these guys, they were lovely Christians, but they found the campus quite a scary place. And so when they came to the Christian Union, all that they were really interested in was talking about how to protect themselves from the evil student world outside. And as for reaching out to students with the gospel, forget it. They were in siege mentality. But then there are other Christians who just try to kind of blend in with the world around them, kind of like a chameleon, you know. So, for example, a few years ago, I heard the Church of Ireland bishop speak as kind of the equivalent of the Anglican bishop. And he was talking about how homosexual love is just another perfectly valid form of love. No matter what the Bible says, it's what the world says that counts. He just blends in with the world. But Peter says, no, we don't shut ourselves off from the world, nor do we blend in with the world. Because God has given us a new identity. And with this new identity comes a very special role. Can we see there in verse 5? He says that we are a holy priesthood. And then verse 9, Peter says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, Peter's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 19, where God has just brought Israel out of Egypt, and he set Israel apart. That's what holy means, set apart. God sets Israel apart from all the other nations of the world to be his special people, his treasured possession. But notice also that they were to be priests. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a priest? Well, in Ireland, priests are very much seen as not one of us. No matter how hard they try to relate, the fact is they wear strange clothes. They do special things with bells and smoke and bread and wine. They shut themselves off from normal kind of relationships. They don't get married. They're very different. They're not one of us. But actually, here in this passage in Exodus, being priests meant that Israel were to be very much in the world. In fact, they were to be God's representatives to the world. They were to show the world what God is like. And that's what Peter is calling us to here as well. I don't know if growing up you ever had to represent your school for sports or debating or music or something like that. What did the teachers always say before you got off the bus? Don't forget you're representing your school today. So you make sure you behave yourself. Now, why did they say that? Well, because the way that we behaved reflected on the school's reputation and, more importantly, on the teacher's reputation, right? And it's the same here. Peter says that God has set us Christians apart to be his priests, his representatives in the world. And so our lives reflect on God's reputation. We show the world what God is like. But how do we do that? How do we show the world what God is like? Well, Peter says, firstly, through our words, verses 9 and 10, but also through our actions, verses 11 and 12. So let's look at the first one there, our words. Verse 9, Peter says that we're to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's what we're to do as God's priests. Whatever the world makes of us, we are to declare God's praises. To declare to the world what Jesus has done. To give our testimony, our story of the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. Now, I don't know if you've heard many testimonies. People have really different stories about how they came to know Jesus. But actually, when you break them down, they're all the same story. And Peter gives it to us here in verses 9 and 10. Once I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. Once I wasn't a people, but now I'm one of God's people. Once I'd not received God's mercy, but now I have received God's mercy. Now, I think for some of us, we get really nervous, don't we, about speaking to people about Jesus, because we think that we've got to have all the answers to tricky questions. And yes, it's good to know how to answer people's questions, and we'll see that in the next talk when we look at chapter 3. But actually, our most powerful argument is our testimony, our story about how Jesus has made a difference in our lives. Jesus has brought me from darkness to light. He's given my life hope, meaning, purpose. You know, some people want to argue with us all the time about all sorts of things. The existence of God, suffering, homosexuality, whatever it is. But a changed life, that's really, really difficult to argue with, isn't it? So God has given us this special role as priests to declare his praises, to tell people in our office, our classroom, our clubhouse, what Jesus has done in our lives. But of course, there's no use speaking up if we don't back it up with our words, our actions. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? Hypocrisy. And it's a problem we face in Ireland all the time. Because you see, people who claim to be Christians did all sorts of unspeakable things in the name of Christ. All sorts of violence and sexual abuse. And so now the Irish, while many still say that they're Catholic, don't really want anything to do with Christian things. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. In effect, they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And in Australia, as more and more stories of abuse by church leaders comes to light, I think it's safe to say we can probably expect the same reception in the years ahead. And so it's something we need to be aware of more and more. And that's why Peter reminds us in verses 11 and 12, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The world watches on, waiting to catch us out, waiting to accuse us. Hypocrites. Let's not give them that chance. Yes, we are under grace, but the way that we live still matters. It matters to God. It matters to his reputation. And so we wage war against sin in our lives, and we do it so that ultimately the Lord Jesus might be glorified. As God's priests, we show the world what God is like by the good lives that we lead. But let's remember that we need to keep this in balance. It's not just our actions, but also our words. Over the last 5 years, you know, being involved at the university, when I've tried to encourage students to speak up about Jesus on campus, a number of students have quoted at me these words of Francis of Assisi: "Preach the gospel using words if necessary." And what they mean, of course, is that, you know, words are optional. I guess because words are scary and words get us into arguments. So what they're saying is, preach the gospel by being nice to people, by, you know, doing people's washing up or buying them dinner or giving them a lift home or whatever. Which, to my mind, is a bit ridiculous, really. I just don't understand how this is supposed to work. I mean, picture this. You want your neighbour to know Jesus. So you get your lawnmower out, you know, and you start mowing their lawn. They hear the lawnmower and they look out the front and they think, "Oh, gee, that's pretty weird." But then as they watch you, they think to themselves, "Oh, I see now. What you're saying is there's a God who made me. He's my creator. Oh, I get it." And you keep going back and forth with the mower and they think to themselves, "Oh, yes, but I've turned my back on God, haven't I? Yes." And then as you're emptying the catcher out, they think to themselves, "Oh, I can see now that my life is empty. I need Jesus." Obviously, it's not going to happen, is it? How are you going to work out the gospel from someone just mowing your lawn? Well, Peter says, "Sorry, Francis of Assisi, I differ from you. Yes, good deeds are incredibly important, by all means, mow someone's grass. But there's got to be proclamation as well. We've got to speak up for Jesus. Otherwise, how will our actions be interpreted? People will see us as no different from the moral Muslim or the kind atheist or, you know, the caring humanist. No, we're different because of Jesus. So we need to speak up for him, don't we? And tell others what he's done in our lives. Preach the gospel using words backed up by our actions. Jesus was rejected, but who cares? Because God has chosen him, and only his verdict will count in the end. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is the cornerstone, the living stone. And if we trust in him, then we share in his verdict. In the world's eyes, we're foreigners, exiles, aliens, weirdos, rejected. But who cares? Who cares? Because in God's eyes, we're treasured, precious, chosen. And chosen by him for a very special purpose in this world. To be his priests. To live good, God-honoring lives. So that we'll get the opportunity to declare God's praises. Once you see, I was in darkness. But now he's called me into his marvellous light. Once I was a nobody. But now he's called me to be one of his people. And once I had not received mercy. But now I know his forgiveness and his love and his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sorry when we Christians are so quiet to speak up because we're so wary of others' opinions of us. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall into the trap of being in a siege mentality, of cutting ourselves off from the world, or when we fall into the trap of being chameleon Christians, blending into the world. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be so secure in your opinion of us that we will be bold to speak, to declare your praises to the world around us in word and deed. And we pray, Lord, as we do that, we know that there will be some who stumble, but we do pray that there will be many who come to put their trust in Jesus, the cornerstone, and so will never be put to shame. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.